is truly amazing. While you're standing, I would like to read a verse of scripture in the 11th chapter of Daniel, in verse number 32. The 11th chapter of Daniel, verse number 32. I wasn't late tonight. I got here early, actually, about 8 or 10 minutes before 6. The ushers will testify to that. But I lost these glasses. And I went around looking, and I finally went out and dug through my car. And I found these glasses. So I know Brother Schumacher thought I wasn't coming, but I made it. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You can be seated. Thank you very much. And I do sincerely want to say that I am always honored to come here. And I really mean that. It's not just going to another place on the circuit. It's always an honor for me to come here. Not just because of the Schumachers, who are my dear friends, but because of many of you. Thank you very much for your kindness. I have a cell phone. It's an iPhone 6 Plus. So it's a good one, and I actually know how to use it. I have an iPad that I know how to use but rarely do. And I have a laptop. And the laptop I use a lot. And it has everything that I do is on that laptop. So I took and made sure on 3 different hard drives that I backed that laptop up. And I have a flash drive in my pocket that's 128 gigabytes. And that, yeah, I got a little savvy, don't I? And I've got everything from that laptop backed up on this flash drive. That's technology. And technology has advantages, and I think there are good things about technology. And tonight I came in, and as you well know, and as I've been talking with them and with the Schumachers and Sister Schumachers, she's very, I should say, she's very knowledgeable about what my wife is going through because she's experienced it so many times. And my wife has really, really been sick, and I appreciate your prayers. But tonight, as I was looking for the glasses, the phone, because I leave it in the car because I'm not that important, and I don't like bringing it into church. So I left it in the car, and when I went to look for the glasses, the technology that we used to not have. I don't know how we made it with pay phones and beepers. And my phone went off, and my wife, the only thing she said was, and you know, to some it may not mean anything, but it meant a lot to us when her blood pressure had dropped by 40 points. And she just sent me the blood pressure reading, and I could tell I didn't have to see her. I didn't have to do anything. I knew she was happy because her blood pressure was normal, and it hasn't been that way for some time. And I take very seriously, if you'll just let me ramble here a moment, I take very seriously that when I call my friends, the Schumachers, and I say, pray for me or pray for my family, I don't call everybody in the country. I know we have prayer chains, and I do use them, and I get on them. But I've got this little saying in my own mind that I got 3 or 4 certain people. If I call them, I'm calling in the big guns. And I really feel like I need something to happen, and I trust them to pray. Now, the reason that I said that about the technology is because technology is very helpful. That's why we have wireless mics. And that's why we can do so many things by automation that we used to couldn't do. So we have to be honest with ourselves that technology has in some ways helped us. And I'm very thankful. You know, my wife, they ran a bunch of tests on her last week. And fortunately, all of them came back good. And I said, well, when are you going to know? And she said, well, I should know tomorrow. She said, they gave me a login and all this business, and I just go online now, and I can see everything. How about that? You know, everybody can do those sort of things, but real, genuine, apostolic Holy Ghost preachers. Because sometimes God changes our mind when we get right to the place, and we got that iPad spread out, and everything's there, and God says, uh-uh. Ha! For you that have never experienced that, that's an ugly feeling. I'm going to tell you right now. That's an ugly feeling when you walk up there and you have nothing. I mean, not everything is gone. It's no good. It's like the guy that preached by notes. And one night, he went up to the pulpit, and he broke his Bible open, and he had all of his notes that he'd worked on that morning at home and that night before, and he had everything ready. And he looked, and his notes were gone. His children had been in his Bible, and his notes were gone. And he almost went frantic, because what's he going to preach? And there's a Bible verse that says to be instant in season and out of season. I somehow think that's to tell us, don't get so caught up in all of this stuff that you can't hear from God without the technology, without all this stuff. So he looked and he scanned through his Bible, and he didn't want the congregation. It was a large congregation. He didn't want them to see that he was having any problems. So he just kind of inconspicuously talked as he looked through his Bible. And he remembered the thought that he had, but all those notes that he had prepared, a sermon outline. I do not know how to, I'm being honest, I don't know how to prepare a sermon outline. I've never prepared an outline in my life. I don't know how. I may get somebody to teach me one of these days, but he couldn't find it, and all he could think of was maybe if I do the intro that I was going to do, that I can remember what I was going to say. Maybe I can fool them. And so he backed away from the pulpit about 6 or 8 feet, and then he ran to it with aggression, and he was preaching on the second coming of Christ, but had no idea what he was going to preach. And he said, I am coming. And nothing happened. He didn't remember anything. So he did it again. I am coming. About the coming of Christ. Hoping that his memory would be jogged for all the notes he had made. It didn't happen. So the third time, he ran to the pulpit. And as he did, his foot caught in the microphone cord. And he fell off the platform. Thank God it wasn't this platform. And he fell off the platform and hit the altar and tumbled another way. And there was an elderly lady, about 80 years old, sitting right down in the front. And he tumbled and fell in her lap. And he was looking up at her like a woman holding her child, terribly embarrassed. And he said, I'm sorry. And she said, don't be sorry, son. You told me you were coming 3 times. I didn't have enough sense to get up and move. No, that was not me. Thank you for being gracious. The danger of technology is that it has prevented so many loopholes, or it has presented so many loopholes, I should say. And now with technology, you can go through 10 to 15 different Bible versions in a matter of moments. You can reference 1,000 books in a matter of moments. You can type on your cell phone
a particular word and get as many as 150 million hits on that one word in a matter of 5 seconds. Why is that dangerous? Because it has given people the ability to find arguments with God's word and different interpretations for God's word and ideas that other people share. They are looking, there are people that are looking to find something wrong with what we preach. They don't come to church to be edified by the word of God. They come to see if we're going to say something that they don't like or something that's wrong. And they want to find, good illustration is, and if you'll just allow me to use this, and please don't leave here and say, oh, hey, come over here again tonight. I'm not talking about anybody. This is just a reference. There is a very distinct scripture in the old King James Bible, and I'm not one of the old King James only guys. But there's a scripture there that says, and if you read any other version, it says the same thing. That if a man has long hair, it is a shame to him. I don't know how many ways you can interpret that. I don't know how many ways you can interpret repent. But with all of the technology, you can reference 1,000 articles that will tell you why it's okay for a man to have long hair. And that we were wrong in our assumptions. And thus technology becomes dangerous. And that's with anything that you preach or I preach, brother. And so now is a day that people are literally picking each other apart, trying to find a new revelation for an old one. Trying to find another idea. Trying to say, well, it's all right for me to do this. I know you said it wasn't, but it's okay. Because I read this article and so-and-so said that they had dug this out of history. And they had found this, that, and the other. And so it's okay. And what they are doing is destroying the lives and the relationships of born-again Christians who have simply no idea. This scripture that I just read. Now you can go home now. Now I've told you how to do it. You can go research it and read all you want to about it. It said with flatteries, he, speaking of Satan, with flatteries, he will talk to those who have done wickedly or done bad or been lax with the covenant. Whew. Boy, this is good stuff. I'm going to tell you, I can't hardly sit still now. People that are lax in their relationship. People that are loose in what they believe. People that want to argue about everything that comes across the pulpit. Those kind of people are the ones he's looking for. Because he can flatter them into believing that what they've been hearing all these years is not necessary or correct. My goodness gracious. But he responds, Daniel does. And he says, but here's the kicker. They that know their God shall be strong. And one of those interpretations said, will resist him. And they will do exploits instead of failing and falling on their face. Jesus wept twice in the Bible. He wept over his dead friend, wrapped in grave clothes, bound by him. The Bible said he was bound in grave clothes. And the second place he wept over was a dead city, bound by tradition and religion. He was able to raise the one, but he couldn't raise the other. Isn't that amazing? We, as the body of Christ, we're not being threatened with bodily persecution today, but that will come. But what is happening to us right now is that the enemy of the soul has found a way into the body of Christ, and he's talking to people's minds, and he makes them do things they would not normally do. He
has no power with which to kill, but he does have the power of suggestion. He can work on the head, and he can get division to growing inside the church. And once the body of Christ is divided, it cannot stand. That's why we have to have strong homes that will not allow division to creep into their home and then bring that division into the body of Christ and corrupt the entire body. Now here's my question. If this worked, if this new birth worked almost 48 years ago, if it worked for me then, why all at once is it not necessary anymore? And if it was so great back then, how is it that you can wake up one morning and say, well, we found a better way? How can you improve upon perfection? Amen. It's as good tonight as it was back then. Amen. That's why the writers tried to warn us 3,000 years ago to seek out the old paths. And when you find them, walk in them. Why? Because they're proven. They worked. Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. Ever. Never been anybody like Moses. Moses' answer to everything was pray, fast, and embody yourself in humility. And it worked for him. It made him the greatest man in the history of the Bible. Why would we come along and say, oh, well, we can find a better way than what Moses had? No, you can't. You can't improve upon perfection. We are so caught up in our world, in so many outside activities. Well, that scripture, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Whew. Boy, that's a hot one.
Right.
35, 40 years ago, folks said, you know why they keep preaching about that? We ain't doing none of that stuff. Now you know why they were preaching.
Amen.
We used to say, you know, we got to be careful how far we open the gate. And after a while, it's like Pandora's box. You opened it, everything came in. Now you can't get it out. And all we're trying to do is to make it through this life. We got to occupy till he comes. How can I get through this life? How can I get through it and remain the person I'm supposed to be? How can I hold on to what is vital to me? How can I cling to it without, I don't want to be a heretic. And you know, I've got some good friends down in Waco, Texas. None of the people that were in the shootings. And they have a church right there in Waco. It's a huge church. It's what you would call a mega church. You know, they're in the thousands. And they're a very different type of people. I've talked a little bit about them before. And you can actually look at them online. These people, if you go to their church, they still dress like they did back in the 60s. And they still, I mean, they've got technology. They have their own computer. They build their own computers. They have their own for repair for everything. They do it all in-house. They can do anything. But they're not Amish. But they just don't grab hold of all of the modern technology that we have. And they don't want to be anything like the world. So they just decided not to follow the world. But when they started doing that, Brother Schumacher, they weren't strange. Because everybody looked like that. Isn't that amazing? Go back and look on your computer, that technology again. Just go back and Google the Assemblies of God and the Baptists way back in 1948, 49, 1950. Just Google how they dressed and how they looked. It will shock you. Would it shock you to know that those churches, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, you know who the Holy Roller, you know where the term Holy Roller came from? It didn't come from the Pentecostals. It came from the Methodists. Those people used to lay slain in the Spirit speaking in tongues at the turn of the 20th century. Under brush arbors. And so people called them Holy Rollers. I've got a picture on my website. You're welcome to look at it. It's a brush arbor. That brush arbor still stands. It was a Methodist brush arbor. It's about 10 minutes from my house. And people, the neighbors used to complain because of those noisy Methodists.
Right.
Making so much noise down there, singing and shouting and you know, doing a lot. They were crazy people. We get the blame for a lot of that stuff, but we didn't start that.
Right.
East didn't start that. Schumacher didn't start that. Back in those days, all of the churches,
pretty much believed most of that stuff. It was unheard of to see men and women dressed like they dress today. We didn't see. They used to have I hope I'm in line tonight. But we did. They called, if you saw long-haired men, we didn't see long-haired men until the hippies. The Beatles are responsible. I'm still mad at the Beatles over a lot of this. They introduced that lifestyle over here. And people wanted to be like the Beatles, have long hair. Men didn't wear long hair. Why? Because everybody, I didn't even go to church, but I'd been taught you got to go get a haircut. We didn't even go to church. I didn't know nothing about God. My daddy would tell me when I was 12, 13 years old, son, you need, here's 50 cents, go up there and get a haircut. Right. Yeah, I said 50 cents. Go get a haircut. Yeah. And I just go up and get a haircut. Why? Because men got haircuts. Yes. And beauty shops that they used to have, that's what they called them. We used to call them beauty shops. We didn't have these mix. If you went into a beauty shop, something was wrong with you. And so a beauty shop was where women would get permanents and things like that. But rarely did you see women, when I was a kid, rarely did you see women with all their hair cut off. They would not do that. Because their churches actually taught against it. And if you looked at how people dressed, you wouldn't have seen it. See, folks, these are things that were handed down through generations. Generations. It goes all the way back to the days of Christ. These things kept being handed down to us because that's the way that people did things. This church down in Waco, they haven't changed the way they dress from the 60s. And now they are ostracized by other churches. Why would they be ostracized? Because they didn't change. Because the people that changed realized they never should have changed. And the only way they can satisfy their guilty conscience is to condemn the other group. Why is it so important to be fashionable? Why is it so important to please everybody else? Why is that? When our time here is so limited, 70 years, the Bible says at best, and if by reason of strength, maybe 80. Why is it so important then to possibly sacrifice our future for the present? Why is it so important that we're willing to sacrifice a legacy that was passed down to us by the apostles and the prophets and sacrifice that for a few short years here on this planet? I'm telling you, we're talking about eternity. We're not talking about a 10-year stint or a deployment to Iraq. We're talking about eternity. This is a forever deal, and there is no rewind.
Amen. Amen.
I have to figure out how I can maintain this truth. You said the word a while ago, the truth, because the truth is everything.
Yes.
I don't mean this, we use it so lightly. Yippee, yippee, yay. The Catholics have the truth. The Methodists have the truth. Every charismatic church in the country has the truth. If you own a Bible, you have the truth.
Amen.
Having the truth means nothing. What you do with it means everything.
Amen.
And can I tell you tonight that the truth is not a book? You say, well, it's in the Word. It's the Word. Yes, the truth is a word. But the truth is a person. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. My relationship has to be with Him. And Him alone. And I can have no other God before Him. I can't put anything before Him or in back of Him. I have to maintain relationship with Him. I have to follow His guidance. I have to stick to His plan. I've got to hold on to His word. My relationship is invested in Him. And in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If all of it's in Him, you tell me where the rest of it is. Approved to be a workman that will rightly divide the word of truth. That's why you'll never run into somebody that's absolutely been born again of the water and the Spirit, and they're living a holy, Christian, righteous life. You cannot confuse them, people. You can't flatter them out of what they're doing. You can't buy them out of what they're doing. You can't lead them astray. Why? They are rock solid, embedded in the one God. They're in fact embedded into the truth, and you can't get a move from them. It's like a tree planted by the water. His roots are connected to the water supply. He will never go dry. He will never die. He's like a tree planted by the water. And the Bible said he shall not be moved. You cannot move him. I have to get that place. And the only way that I can do that is not to get more education. It's not to build a bigger building. It's not to make more money. It's none of those things. What I have to do is I have to get to know him. Amen. Anybody in this generation, and there are exceptions to every rule, so please remember that. Anybody that would go on a date on Friday night, meet a woman in a bar, and marry her on Sunday is an absolute fool. Because he don't know anything about her. If 10 years ago, when we'd have never met, when we had never met, if I'd have met him on the street and said, hey, man, I got this deal. All we got to do is become partners. You put up 50 grand, and we'll be partners in this idea that I got. And he says, wow, boy, that sounds good. Let's go get a hamburger, and I'll get the money. He would not be a very, well, he's not going to do that, I can tell you right now. But if he did, he would be, I hate to use the term idiot, but I don't know what else. That vocabulary is so limited. He would be insane to do that because he don't know me. And when people come to God, the first time they ever meet him, they don't know him. They have a knowledge of his existence. They know that he exists, but they don't really know him. But the Bible plainly teaches that there is a place that you can be where you can get to know God. That your relationship with him. That's why Jesus said, you know me because I'm with you. So you know of my existence. But hang around. I'm going to get inside you. And when I get inside of you, the works that I do, greater works than these shall you do. Our relationship will have increased. Amen. I have to get to know him. Amen. And there's certain things about him I need to know. I need to know who he is. That's it. Brother, I'll tell you, that's some socks now you're wearing over there. Whew. Son, I'd arm wrestle from you with you for them things. Well, they broke my whole train of thought when I was going to say. I thought it was the Indianapolis Raceway and that I was winning. He loves me. I can tease him. He doesn't mind. I have to know, first of all, who he is. You have to know who he is. You got to get to know him. When you come to God, you don't know anything. You think you know some things, but Paul said, man, the things I used to love, I now hate. The things I used to hate, I now love. He said, everything turned upside down on me. I've not knew it. And he was at that time, he was the most knowledgeable man outside of Gamaliel and everything about God there was in the whole known world. And yet he said, I got to get to know him. Paul is the one that wrote and said, oh, that I would know him. In the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I got to develop a relationship. I got to get a knowledge like none I've ever had. I've got to get something down inside of me that when the trouble comes, when the enemies come, when it comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against it by whatever's working in me. Most people today, you know, we don't do this much no more. We don't talk much about doctrine like we used to. You know, we used to go to church, you go to a Pentecostal church, and man, you'd hear Acts 2:38 mentioned 4 or 5 times a night. And you'd hear something about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And rarely do they talk about those things anymore. Our songs aren't about that kind of stuff anymore. We've become so much more contemporary. And the name of Jesus, you go to a Pentecostal church 40 years ago, they mentioned Jesus 500 times in one night. And now, our songs, a lot of our songs don't even have him in there. He's referred to as if he's a third person.
Right.
We kind of cut him out of the whole equation. But I can tell you one thing. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ is the greatest name to ever fall off a mortal's tongue. There's no other name like it. When you speak that name, all of hell trembles. When you speak that name, things start moving in the spirit world. There is something about that name. Oh, there's something about that name. It's like the fragrance after the rain. There's something about that name when you mention that name. And nowadays, people don't talk much about that no more. And yes, people have given me. I go to Apostolic Churches, brother. And when we say apostolic, we're talking about people that follow the apostles' doctrine. Most of you know that. And I go in there, they got people up on the platform. They got people singing. And I ask a lot of times. I do. I got to worry. I ask it more now. I asked the pastor here a while back. I said, that man up there been baptized in Jesus' name? Because, you know, used to you could assume that. Can't assume that no more. Just like you can't assume a lot of things. Folks used to assume that Bruce Jenner was a man. Something went dangerously wrong there. So you can't assume anything. And I said to this pastor, I said, has that man been baptized in Jesus' name? I just wanted to know. I don't know why I got that. He said, well, he said he has. Dear God. There again, our only reference is the book. So I said, you have to know them that labor among you. And then the same book said, test the spirits and see if they be of God.
Right.
Young man walked up to me one night. I was preaching. It was a special meeting. There were about 100 preachers there. And I was preaching to these preachers. Young man walked up to me, and he just got up, walked up where I was standing, reached his hand out for the microphone. And I looked at him. You know, he said, I've got a word from the Lord. And he reached that microphone. Back like that, and I said, go back to your seat. If you got a word from the Lord, there's no expiration date on it. You can use it later. The Bible said, he and I, and you other ministers that are here tonight, if you're in a place where you have some sort of an oversight, or if you're in your home, or if you're with a crowd of people and you're just a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled Christian, you got to try the spirits and see if they're God's spirit. You got to know who it is that you're talking with and who you labor with before you put the trust of God in them.
Amen.
Test them.
Amen.
So I tested. I told him, I said, you need to find out from that guy. You need to ask him point blank. And I got up to preach that night in an apostolic church about like this one. You know, most everybody there was a born-again Christian, supposedly. And I preached on water baptism in Jesus' name. And as if that wasn't enough, I preached on the oneness of God. Can you imagine that? I preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And that man quit the church, disappeared in the night. And went online, started a website, started persecuting that church. Pastor called me up and he said, man, we've opened up a den or something up here. I said, brother, you're being purged. That's what you're doing. You're being purged. I said, you got some others in there the same way. You let them in. You didn't check them out. Now you're going to have to find a way to either get them done right or get them out. And man, he lost about 10 or 15 families. But now he's in revival. Now his church is growing. He said to me, he said, I'll never let another one up there that hadn't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. Why? Because that is the sign that the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you. That's how you know it's there.
Amen.
So we have to know them.
Amen.
That labor among us.
Right.
We are so wrapped up in tradition that everybody says they're a Christian.
Right.
Everybody. And we say, well, statistics. And I like Fox News. And I know they said 70% of America's Christian nation. We're not no Christian nation. We're not no Christian nation. There's a difference in Christianity and Christendom. Christendom is a society that many Christians are a part of. But they don't practice Christianity. See, Christianity is Christ-like. So when you break it down, probably 10 to 12% of America is really some sort of a real Christian. The rest of them are part of Christendom. That means that when the water comes, they're going to get swept away. When the false doctrine comes, they're going to get swept away. When the flatteries of the wicked come, they're going to get swept away. The Bible talked about a great falling away. Where do you think? Why do you think they put that in there? You know where they fall away at? Well, yeah, they start hanging out down at the pub. No, they don't go to the pub. They fall away right here. You don't know it because you don't know what's going on in their life. And then one day they just don't show up and you say, my God, they were doing so good. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. And if you can save them, you get them back. And then you have to tell them. They say, you know, I got to go back to where I was a few weeks ago. No, you got to go further back than that. Because whatever state you were in a few weeks ago that allowed you to do this, you got to get above that. You got to get rid of that attitude, that idea, and that spirit. You got to get yourself focused. We're trying to go to heaven. That's the whole point of all of this, is to get to heaven. It's not about seeing I'm right and they're wrong, or I'm going to pick everything wrong with you I can find. I'm going to do. We don't need no more of that, folks. We don't need that. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We don't need to add anything to this or take anything away from it. If we will just minister it like it is, just preach it like it says, live it like it says, do what it says, and let the world work out what they want to. If it was good 30 years ago and it worked 30 years ago, it will work tonight. If God saved you under this 30 years ago, that means that same thing that saved you 30 years ago is the same thing tonight, because he cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. There are no new gigs. No new revelations. In fact, there's nothing new under the sun. So people say, I got a brand new revelation. No, it's just new to you. It's just new to you. I read in the Bible till this day. I did it last week. Read the scripture. Don't tell you how many times I read it. Never saw it. And I thought, I'm right then, I'm ready to make a call and find a place to preach. Say, like him, he's got a place he comes to every week. I got to have a hunt somewhere. And the pickings are getting slim. I wanted to go preach what I read. First guy I run into a preacher in my man, let me tell you, boy. So he said, oh my God, I was preaching that 20 years ago. I want to. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said, what has been will be again. Jesus has no age group. Jesus don't get old. Jesus is Jesus. The Jesus of 33 AD is the Jesus of 2015. He's the same. He still requires the same. He still acts the same. He still loves the same. He still wants you to be like you were. He wants us to be. He said, leaving us an example, so should you follow in his steps. Amen. So it's really a simple process. We used to preach about baptism almost every service. And we've gotten so far detached. Around the country, we don't talk about baptism that much because, you know, well, it's kind of a moot point, folks think, but it's not. Baptism is so vital and so important that it can never be a moot point. You can't. I know churches now that are they have a sign up sheet where they'll sign up and say, well, we'll be baptizing on July the 21st, so put your name on there. Dear God, that eunuch, and all we have is witnesses to go by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That eunuch in the Bible in the 8th chapter of Acts, he's going home and he don't know who Philip is, and Philip catches up, jumps up on his chariot. Boy, I ain't ever got no Bible study like that. Can you imagine? You just run out there on the freeway and the first time traffic jams up and somebody's car slows down, just jump in and say, let me tell you what the Bible says. That's what Philip did. And he ministered to this Ethiopian eunuch. And man, he put it on him, son. It was stronger than garlic. And that old eunuch stopped the chariot and said, here is water. What is keeping me from being baptized? And both of them went down into the water.
The importance of baptism is beyond our imagination. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Jesus said, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot even enter into the kingdom of God. How could we discount water baptism? Well, this man who I talked about a moment ago, come to find out, he had people that said, well, I was baptized. Were you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? He said, well, yeah, I'm sure I was. Well, how are you sure? Well, you know, I don't know what they said, but I'm sure it was because he was a good man. Are you kidding me? He's a good man? That's like saying, well, Donald Trump's a good man. I think I'll just donate all my money to him. No. I got to find out what that is, why it means what it means and why it says what it says and how I'm supposed to handle it. I've got to know him in the power of his resurrection. And that's where I start. That's where I start. That's why we repent of our sins at the beginning. The humility is what gets us to repentance. You can't even repent till you've accepted humility. You've got to be humbled in the state that you're in so that you can repent. And then when you repent, you have to get in the water physically and get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's salvation in no other. And repentance and remission of sins was preached first at Jerusalem in the name of Jesus Christ. Old hash. So people say, well, yeah, but you know, Jesus, one man told me one night, he said, well, I see what you're trying to show me, but he said, I'll take the red letter words of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He said, I'll take the red letter words of Jesus Christ over Peter's word in Acts 2. Boy, that is a description of somebody being brain dead. Because the moment you say something like that, then everything from the Gospels forward is exempt. They're gone. They mean nothing no more, because if Peter was lying, if Peter was incorrect, what's the point? What's the point? So I told this gentleman, I said, you'll take the red letter words of Jesus. I said, what about the book of Acts? He said, well, I believe that too. I said, Luke was one of the writers to the gospel of the four gospels. I said, he wrote the book of Acts. And I said, Peter and John, or John and these guys, they were, and Matthew and John were there. I said, they were part of the equation. What about them? I said, are you discounting them too? He said, and I can tell you by now, he's confused. And God's not the author of confusion. He said, well, I never looked at it like that. He said, but it plainly says in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I hope this is all right, brother, because we're in it a little deep now to get out, I can tell you. And I said to him, well, use logic. I only went to the eighth grade. Truthfully, I only went to the eighth grade. I said, use a little logic here. I said, if I tell you to go, and you've heard this, I'm sure he's preached it probably 100 times since you've been here, but if I tell you to go down to the bank and borrow $100 in my name, what's the first thing the banker asks you? What is his name? You say, well, I don't know his name. Well, I can't fix no note without his name. Why? Because names are symbolic of authority. They give you authority. That's why man and woman living together, she don't have no access to his stuff. Why do you think they're trying to pass same-sex marriage so these people can access each other's valuables? Because of the importance of the name. Why would the name be so important in the corporate world and we discount it in the spiritual world? So I said, if they'd ask you for a name, you'd have to give them a name. He said, yes, sir, that's correct, you would. I said, did it ever occur to you, sir, that when this happened, he said, you know, and here's the argument, and he said it too, well, it's the Great Commission. Where does it say that? It doesn't. It's no greater than any other commission that Jesus gave. We named it that. And so, in this commission, I said, who was he speaking to? Oh, he's talking to the whole world. No, he wasn't. In fact, he left the rest of the world and went out on the mountain and he called, or over in the wilderness, and he called just the 11. And he said, all of you gather over here. I want to talk to you. And he had a little private meeting with the 11. And he told them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. This 11 men went to Jerusalem and tarried, because in Luke, they record Jesus' word there. Go to Jerusalem and tarry till you're endued with power from on high. That's where you got to go. So they go. And when they get there, they wait for the promise of the Father. And finally, the promise of the Father comes. And after the Holy Ghost had fell on the day of Pentecost, all of these men step out before a crowd of 85,000 people. 85,000 people. It's all in the Bible. And the spokesman, Peter, gets up. This is the same guy that denied Jesus Christ three times. Three times he denied him. Jesus warned him. He said, before that rooster crow, he said, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, not me, Lord, not me. I'll die for you. I do, blah, 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 blah. But when he saw what they did to Jesus and knew that he was probably in line for the same thing, everything changed. Peter even had to cuss to convince them that he didn't. I preached about cussing here one night about last year sometime. You got to cuss to make them think that you're not a Christian. Isn't that something? And that's what Peter did. He cussed to disassociate himself with Jesus Christ. That's why he cussed. And the Bible says that. He cussed because he wanted them to believe that he was not with Jesus. So, ladies, next time your husband cusses in the house, just say, why are you trying to disassociate yourself from Jesus? Ah, I hit a nerve. All right, you cussers, I got you. So Peter gets out there, and same guy. It's only been 50 days. What's happened to him here? Something happened to him. They that know their God. They that know their God. Peter knew about Jesus Christ. He had been with him. But something happened at Pentecost, and now the relationship has changed. Now Peter knows Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ is living inside of him. And the words that he's speaking, it's not him that's speaking it. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that is speaking through him. Relationship has changed. And he tells the same people that crucified Jesus. At one point, he even identified them. He said, some of you crucified him. But this same Jesus that you crucified is now both Lord and Christ. He's now both Lord and Yeshua. He's both Lord and Jehovah has become our salvation. He's everything all wrapped up into one. He has assumed his rightful position. And now he's dwelling inside of us. He preaches this message, and he calls the name of Jesus as far as baptism. He says you have to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why didn't he repeat what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, or the way Matthew recorded it? He said, why didn't he just repeat it? I'll tell you why. Because he knew the name of the Father. He knew the name of the Son. He knew the name of the Holy Spirit. He knew the name of the Father was not Father. That's a title that identifies someone. Just like today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, gents. You are a father, but that is not your name. And the power is not in the title Father, because all of your fathers, the power is not in that title. It is in that name. John knew that. And John said, repeated what Jesus said in John 5:43. He said, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. What name did he come in? What name did he come in? He only had one name when he got here. Jesus. I'm come in my Father's name. He must have the Father's name. So the name of the Father is Jesus. And in the name of the Son had a name. Matthew 1:21-23 said that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they'd call his name Jesus. The Holy Spirit. What about the Holy Spirit? John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. That's what Jesus said. So there was no problem with the name among the disciples. That never was an issue until after all of them were dead. It never was an issue. But it's an issue today. Why? Because Daniel's prophecies are coming true. The enemy is flattering people that are weak. He's flattering people that are corrupt. People that used to have the covenant but no longer care about it. He flatters them out of it. But they that know their Lord, that know their God, will be strong and will go forth and do exploits. I know in whom I believed. I'm not confused. Paul had it down to the T. I wish to God we could have services that lasted 6 or 7 hours. But Paul had it down. He said it like this. He said, that name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess. Paul had it down. He understood it. Why? Because the same Holy Ghost that took those men at Pentecost is the same Holy Ghost that took Paul. Once you receive this Spirit, there's only one Spirit. The Bible said there's only one Spirit, and God is that Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So how could the one Spirit be in 500 different people and all 500 of them teach something different? If there's only one Spirit, and there's only one according to this. So what's the problem here? The problem is that there is a concerted effort to stop us, confuse us, confound us, destroy us. He can't harm us. He has no power to do that. But he can get us so confused and mixed up if we let him. But we're not going to let him do that. We're not going to let him do that. We've got men that are strong in the pulpit. We got men that are God called and Holy Ghost filled that are not going to bend and they're not going to bow and they're not going to burn. They're not going to back up and they're not going to go sideways. They're going to stand up for the gospel of God and they're going to preach it without any fear or favor. They're going to tell you what's right and what's true because they don't want you to be lost. They don't want you to go to hell. They want you to be saved. It's not just a formula. It's not just an idea. It's not just a suggestion. It's the will of God. And they that do the will of God abide forever. It's Father's Day. You know how many children there are in this world don't even know who their father is. They have no idea who their father is. That's sad. I got this beautiful, she's going to be 21 in a few days. I've got this beautiful black daughter at home. She called me today. She posted on Facebook today and she said, "Happy Father's Day to the best daddy." You know, most kids get older, they don't say daddy no more. There's something beautiful about daddy. In fact, if you go look where it says Abba Father in Scripture, it's actually an Aramaic term, and it actually means it's a reference to daddy because it's a very personal. She said, to the best daddy in the world. I was moved to tears. But I got her when she was 4 months old, a drug baby. She didn't even know her daddy. She don't know him today. There are so many children that don't know their daddies. Can I tell you, there are a lot of children in churches all across this country. They have no idea who their father is. And yet they're going to church with some kind of a fantasy that they believe they know him, but they don't know him. They know about him, and they know his existence, and they've heard his name, but they have not had relationship with him. I'm going to tell you tonight, relationship is everything. That's why we are such strong believers in marriage. Because once you are married, you take that name. Young lady, you take that name. And if any boy or man, if you're not married and somebody wants you to come and give yourself to them without taking his name, tell him to hit the highway. You'll go somewhere else. You don't need him. Because the name consummates the relationship. They don't even know who their father is. They have no understanding of who the Father is. But there's only one Father. And in fact, the writer said, don't call anybody on this earth your father, because there's only one. There's only one. And I know who he is. But I know his name. He has a name. Thank God I learned that name. What better time than on Father's Day to get to know him? What better time? Maybe get to know him better. Some have been estranged from their fathers and they come together and it's a stranger to them. But through time, they can develop relationship. They can actually get to know their father. And some of us, we sometimes get caught up in everything that's going on and we allow ourselves to become estranged from the Father. And we need to find our way back. I'm going to close. I really mean that. People always look forward to that part. And they hate preachers that say it and then go preach another hour. I'm not going to do that. R.G. Lee had a story. I think I have even told this story here, maybe on another Father's Day. It's a true story. Back, half a century ago, there was a disease called diphtheria. Diphtheria was it was a death sentence. If you caught diphtheria, it was a death sentence. His little boy, 6 years old, had diphtheria. They put him in the hospital. His dad, they put him in a gown and a hat, and they put a mask on his face, and he went in to see his little boy. He had taught that little boy ever since he was born about God, the goodness of God, to always be honest, never tell a lie. And he went in there, and he knew what he was facing. He walked over by the bed. The little boy looked up at him. He said, "Daddy, why are you dressed like that?" His daddy looked down at him. He said, "Well, son, you're real sick, and I have to protect everybody outside from your sickness, and that's why I have to wear this." Hard question to answer. The little boy looked at him, real smart little boy, and he said, "Daddy, am I going to die?" Big tears in his dad's eyes. He taught his boy never lie, and he knew he couldn't lie. And he said, "Son, are you afraid to die?" The answer he got was not what he expected. The little boy looked at him straight-faced. He said, "No, Daddy." He said, "Because if Jesus is anything like you, I'm not afraid to go be with him." You can apply that two ways. We can apply it to us dads. Do our children view us that way? If not, we need to go to work on the relationships. And secondly, our relationship with God. Do we feel that way? That we're ready to go be with the Father because we trust Him? And you could even make reference a third way. That you could say, "Well, Jesus, if you're anything like my pastor," I'm not singling him out. That could apply to 10,000 different pastors in 10,000 different places, good men of God. But no, I'm not afraid, because if you're anything like my pastor and what he taught me, then I'm ready to go. I know this has probably been a little different tonight, and I hope that I've said something that helps you. I want you to be strong in who you are. I want you to understand, it doesn't matter where you, I'm serious about this. It doesn't matter if you're in a church here or a church in Nebraska. When you go to church, you're only going for one reason. You're not coming to pay honor to Him. You're coming to pay honor to God. I don't go to church to please people. I go to church to please God. I'm coming here because I love God. And I've found out that when I put God first and I say, "God,
I'm going to go. I'm going to live right. I'm going to pay. I'm going to give my tithes. I'm going to give my offerings. I'm not going to worry about all the junk. I'm just going to go. I'm going to go because it's the house of God. And I'm not going to be distracted by all the junk. I'm just going to go because I love you. I'm here for you. I would like to ask you, as we end this service here tonight, I want you to reach out to God, every one of you. 20 something years ago, she's kind of the middle daughter, Leslie. My daughter Leslie's the one that was given a death sentence 7 years ago. Systemic lupus. They even told us that she may not go home from the hospital. And today, she's one of the most beautiful girls you've ever laid eyes on. She runs 5 miles a day with weights on her back. She just bought a CrossFit gym. And she personal coaches people on how to take care of themselves. She's in phenomenal condition. I mean phenomenal. And her nickname is Little Ben. Because when she was a baby, I was very protective of her because she was the baby. And it was like Jacob was about Benjamin, so I called her Little Ben. And somehow we've had this relationship all these years to where when she talks to me about anything special, like Father's Day, she sent me a deal today, and she said, "No man has ever impacted my life like you have." And she's got a good husband and 3 beautiful children, teenager. One of them's a teenager. She said, "No man has ever impacted my life like you have." And she said, "I love you." And she signed it, Little Ben. Well, Little Ben, about 25 years ago, was about 10 years old, 9 years old. We went to a river, and there are thousands of people there, and they wanted to ride tubes. And there were a lot of Pentecostal people used to go there. And it's one of the rivers that flooded in Texas so bad. And I don't like that river. I've never been back since. I don't like that kind of stuff. I don't think anything's wrong with it. Don't misunderstand. I don't like it. It scares me. And we went, and she's on a tube with all the rest of them. And they come to a little, it's not a waterfall, it's just a little dip. And water's only about 4 feet deep, maybe. But it was swift. And so all the kids, there were a bunch of other kids went, you know, different ones went. They were all out there and riding the river, and they were, hee-hee, you know, and hollering and carrying on. And they get to this little dip, and they all start taking their life jackets off and say they want to go over the dip to experience the thrill. I didn't like that. So I started making my way over there. Well, they all got it, and they all just went on down. And I'm going, you know, I'm going down the river like this, watching them, you know, and I'm hollering stuff and so on and so forth. And they go over the little deal, and all of the ones that I would, and there's 1,000 people around there. And they all come up out of the water, and they're all swimming and splashing, carrying on. And my daughter never came up. And I'm looking. I'm frantic. And I knew where she went over. I saw her. And I dove in this river. And the current was so strong that it was pushing me back. I almost couldn't go against it. And I got up close to that little levee thing. And I'm looking. I can't. So I go underwater. And when I go underwater, I open my eyes, and I see her on the bottom. And she's stuck. It's kind of a vortex, an undertow. And she's stuck, and she's frantic. Her eyes are so wide, and she's doing like that at me. She's reaching out to me. And I started trying to get to her underwater, but the current, and it, I mean, I knew that if I lost my footing, I wouldn't be able to get to her. No way. And I got so close, Brother Dixon, and I had my hand out, and she reached her hand out to me. Like that. We were so close. She was doing like that. She was frantic because she's running out of breath. And I'm reaching for her. And I finally just got the ends of her fingers. And she closed her fingers on my fingers like that. And I jerked as hard as I could. And I pulled her to the top. And she gasped. And then the water just swept us away. And I was so tired. Brother Schumacher, I was so tired that I couldn't stay afloat. And I was floating, and I was going toward the other side where there was nobody around, and there was kind of a ledge. And I got about 8 or 10 feet away, and I said, "Honey," I said, "I'm going to push you. You grab those rocks." And with the, I'm not exaggerating, with the last ounce of strength I had, I pushed her. And she caught a rock, and I saw her. She had hold, and I knew she was safe. And then I resigned to die because I couldn't do it. I've never been that way in my life. I've never experienced that to where I had nothing left. I couldn't. And I started to go. I just went under. And I don't know if I passed. I don't know what happened. I just know I felt a hand. I had a shirt on. I felt a hand grab my shirt and pull me out of the water. And I took a breath, and there was a man on a tube. He said, "Hey, man, just hold on. I got you." And he took me to the shore where my daughter was. Now, you might wonder why I'm telling you that story. Because my daughter was reaching out to me, her daddy. And she could have talked under the water. I know what she was saying. "Daddy." Because daddy can do anything. Daddy has all power. She was reaching out to me. She told me later. We talked about it. Talked about it this morning, in fact, when I talked to her on the phone. And I got her little hand and I pulled her, and she was saved. And I told her, I said, I'm telling this story. Because as she reached out to me, I reached out to her. And I was going to fight the current. I was going to fight the elements. I was going to do whatever I had to get to her. Because I was her daddy. Can I tell you that tonight, whatever you may be having problems with or going through, wherever you're at in life, whatever, it doesn't matter. If you'll just reach out tonight, I promise you, he'll get to you some way or another. He will reach you. He will take you by the hand, and he will pull you to him. And when he pulls you to him, he will help you get to safety, and you will overcome whatever it is that's hindering you or hurting you. He will bring you. He's reaching out to you right now. He's reaching out right now. If you'll just reach out, I promise you, he's going to take your hand. Some of you here tonight, you're going to get some answers to some situations that, and honey, don't you be ashamed to cry. You let the tears go. God's reaching out to us tonight. He wants to assure us that everything's okay. He wants us to know in whom we believed. He wants our relationship to become so strong and so powerful that nobody is going to pluck us out of the hand of God. Nobody's going to take us away from this. Nobody is going to get us so discouraged we don't know what we're doing. It's just not going to happen. He's got his hand out.
Thank you, God, for your hand. Thank you, Jesus, for your hand.
Thank you for reaching out to me, God. Pull me to safety. Pull me to safety, God. Don't let anything get me out of your sight. Pull me to safety. Pull me to safety, God. Pull me to safety, God. Pull me, God, to safety.